I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, this is where we began in this series. This series, in my mind, in my heart, is just entitled, When the Redeemed Fall. What happens when we fall? And so we've been looking at the call, and then we've been looking at the life, and then we've been looking at the fall, and now we're going to be looking at the restoration of the Apostle Peter. Okay, really important to see that when you fail, when you mess up, when you get to a place where you've walked far from God as a son and as a daughter of God, that there's always a way back. There is. If you're truly a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, there's always a way back, and there will be a way back. But what I want to do, I want to look back at the call for just a moment. Because the call is how we walk. When you were called to Jesus, when you gave up your sin, and when you decided that you were going to follow him all your life, then you took up your cross, the scripture says, and you followed him. And what you did was you crucified the flesh and its passions. But the question is when we look back over our lives, have we really lived to that standard? Have we lived to the standard that we promised that we would live by? Because I'm going to tell you this, the world is looking at us. And they accuse us sometimes of hypocrisy. Listen to me, that is true. That's true. Even the world has a bigger standard for the believer than most believers have. It's just ingrained in the heart. And so when you look at the call of Peter, it's a very miraculous thing happens. Chapter 5, verse 1, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. And then he finished his sermon. And he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. We've caught nothing, but I will do as you say. At your word, he says, at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they'd done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Saw a number of weeks ago, the statement is this, just do what God asked you to do. Just ask what God has asked you to do. That's it. Just do it. Even if it doesn't make sense. Because it didn't make sense to him to go back to the lake to catch enough fish that would be worth their while. But at your word, the Bible calls it the rhema word, at your word, at the spoken word that you've spoken to my heart, I will do it. This is where many of us fail, folks. This is where many of us begin the downward slide. It's because we don't do what God asks us to do, and we know what God has asked us to do, and yet we'll walk year after year in that same walk, refusing to do what God asks us to do. And all those years, you miss him. You miss growth. You miss ministry opportunities. You miss fellowship. You miss forgiveness of sins and freedom. You miss all those things because you didn't do what God asked you to do. And what's important to understand is when he asks you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it. Amen. Power. So you got your power, you got the blood that we sang about, you got the Spirit of God, you got the Word of God, you got the body of Christ, and yet you're going to walk in rebellion and not do what God asks you to do. Let down the net. Whatever that means for you, we let down the net, and when we do that and obey, we meet God. And that's what happens. They get this great quantity of fish, the scripture says, and they signal to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now watch. Now when Simon Peter saw, when his eyes were open, because I'm going to tell you something, you can see scripture all day long but never see it. You can see Jesus right before you at work, but never see it, never understand it. It's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing to know that God speaks and I ignore, and I think it's maybe something else. Can't be God. But this great God speaks. This great God does. And the Bible says when he saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken, also his partners. And on his knees, Jesus lifts him up and says, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men. You will be an influencer for men, for women, for sons, for daughters, for marriages. You'll be my witness." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you, me, we live a confessional life. And that confessional life means that we're going to admit when we're wrong and confess our sin and not try to hide it. We're going to confess who we are without Christ. We're going to confess that long stretch of rebellion to God. We're going to confess that sin. We're going to confess it to him. And then our next confession is we're going to confess that he's Lord, and we're going to bow to his lordship. And Peter's going to walk this way. He's going to follow Jesus for 3 years. Mentoring, interning, so to speak, discipled by none other than the Son of God. And I would tell you this, you look at this passage and it says, you follow me. And we saw this last week. Listen, we can't afford to give distance to the Lord, to be distant from him in our following. It's the way to failure. It's a way to sin. It's a way to bondage. Because we're not following closely. And so we live a life following close to Jesus. Notice, follow me, not way from back there, but right here with me, present with me. This is the audacious promise, the miraculous promise that God will lead us, and he'll lead us close, not far. But we want to distance ourselves, maybe because of fear, maybe because of worry, maybe because of anxiety, or maybe just because we're just plain rebellious. And we want to do what we want to do. And don't lie to yourself, because we've all been there. We've heard the word, we can open the word, we see what God tells us to do, and we walk away from it, and we forget about it, and we go on and keep living the way we're living. We live a confessional life. We confess our sins, and we confess his lordship, and we live it. And then we follow close. If you're new to us, this is review. Third, we never forget the redemptive work and promise of God. Because Peter's going to come to this place after 3 years of following, of being the main guy, him and John, being the main guy, speaking words most of the time that are great. Sometimes they're dumb. Sometimes they're just plain sinful. But for the most part, he's going to say great things. He's going to get it for the most part. But I want you to turn to where Jesus said, "Listen, you are going to deny me 3 times. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34 for just a moment. They're in the upper room. They're doing the Lord's Supper. And look what Jesus says to him. You can look it on the screen. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you." Watch. "That your faith may not fail." Really important. Really, really important here. Because when we walk, and we walk in these things of sin, and we make the failure, and we walk in that failure, and we don't trust, and we don't believe, it doesn't mean your faith has failed. It doesn't mean that. Because I'm going to tell you, just as Jesus prayed for Peter, he prays for you. Think about it. Hebrews He lives to make intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, he's at the right hand of the Father, also interceding for us, praying for you that your faith will not fail. And when you hear this, and you're in the middle of failure, you're in the middle of the cesspool, you're in the middle of the junk, maybe this word will come alive to you, even this one. I pray that your faith will not fail. Now watch the redemptive promise. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What is he saying? Satan's coming to sift you like wheat. I'm praying that your faith will not fail, but you're going to turn. You're going to turn away, and you're going to deny me three times. I think that's the next verse. Watch. He said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. Folks, we must never forget the redemptive promises of God. That God finishes what he starts. That God brings to pass the things that he promises. What does he promise? You're going to follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's not just part-time. That's not just at some time no more. No, that's for the rest of your life. That's the promise. This is what's so great about our salvation, folks. So great about it. And if you have it, he will continue to pray, he will continue to intercede, and he will continue to move you to the places he wants you to be. He's promised. He's promised it over and over and over, and he's promising it to Peter. He said, look, you're going to return. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to return to me, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Strengthen your brethren. This is the redemptive promise of God. Like Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or like 1 Thessalonians 5:25, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will, not might. He will bring it to pass. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Romans chapter 8, whom he calls, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. Whom he calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he sanctifies. Whom he sanctifies, he glorifies. It's a powerful promise, but he's going to forget it. He's going to forget it. He denies Jesus. And like we talked last week, the difference between him and Judas is that Judas remained alone and went his way and tried to do it on his own. But Peter, what did he do? He went back to the fellowship. Really important. He went back to the fellowship to draw close in that time. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 21, and I want us to look at the restoration, okay? So we live a confessional life. We confess our sins. We confess his lordship. I'm going to be talking a little bit about more of that next week on something that God's been did in my heart a couple of weeks ago when I was sick for 2 days in the bed. And I'm just really excited about to talk to you about that. I just need to get a little bit more practice behind me before we do that, okay? Yeah. We're going to be talking a little bit more about the confessional life and how powerful it is. But I want you to remember when the redeemed fall, we will have a godly sorrow over our sins, our failures, our rebellion, and our own denial. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, that the sorrow of the world produces death, but the sorrow of God produces repentance without regret. There's a difference between grieving sin. You either do it of God or you do it of the world. And the Bible says that when you do it of God, you will repent. That's how you know you had a godly sorrow. And that's the question we all have to ask. Do I have a godly sorrow over my darkness? Do I have a godly sorrow over my sin? Do I have a godly sorrow that I've offended my Lord and my Savior? That I've offended somebody in my life? That I've offended somebody that's not in the church? That I've walked in a way that's been displeasing to Him? I said yes to God and at some point walked away from Him. He had a call on my life. I walked away from the call. He had a call on our marriage. We walked away from that marriage. We walked away from the call of God on us. He is no longer the centerpiece of our lives. You have this opportunity to hear and receive the redemptive work of God. But Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I'm going to tell you, but you can weep bitterly and still not have a godly sorrow. But we know he had a godly sorrow because he hightailed it back to his people. There's something going on in his heart. And God's working. Because of the godly sorrow. Let me ask you something. Have you had a godly sorrow over your sin ever? So undone that your sin has made, it's just made the separation from you and God, and it's offended God, and you have wept over that sin, and you got up and you said, no more. Why would I ever walk in sin against that would bring me to a place of mourning? And the promise is true, folks. A godly sorrow produces repentance. It means you quit doing it. You quit doing the lifestyle. You quit walking it. And so he has this godly sorrow. But I want you to notice what happens in chapter 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. That means twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and two others of his disciples together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He hadn't fished in 3 years. It's almost like I'm going back to the boats. I'm going back. Some feel like this was just a little fishing trip. Some say, well, maybe he was thinking, I'm done. God's done with me. How could God ever use me for him, for me doing that? And I got to go back to the only thing I know, and that's fishing. So he said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat. And just like 3 years before that night, they caught nothing. Isn't God great? Is not God great? You can't make this up. Somebody didn't write this. Holy Spirit wrote it. Can't make it up, folks. 3 years before, in an empty boat, cleaning nets that had no fish in it. 3 years later, after following Jesus, he has failed. He's failed miserably. He doesn't know what to do with it. But I'm going to tell you this. My prayer is that when you leave from here, you'll know what to do with the failure that you walk in. Because there's a way back. And you don't have to go through 30 months of counseling to get back to this great God. Matter of fact, if you need more than 3 or 4 weeks of counseling, you may be addicted to counseling. That's just a joke, okay? Don't get offended. I'm going fishing. We're going to go too. So they went out, they caught nothing. Now watch, there's two things happening here in this narrative. When the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Now watch. Now, Peter, a few nights before, has followed him not closely, but distantly. And now what is Jesus doing? Jesus is coming close. He's coming close. And Peter's going to come close to him. Watch. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They said, no. They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right hand of this boat and you will find a catch. So they did it. And they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. There's got to be an excitement happening. I mean, any man that likes to fish, I mean, just a little perch gets a lot of excitement. Amen, guys? Come on. Yeah. Even a little perch. I can imagine that he's working hard back on the boat. This must be right. It must be real. It must be good. It must be my destiny, because all of a sudden, I got to catch again. And he's working hard. And John says, hey, it's the Lord. Maybe he doesn't hear him, but the Bible says, when Peter heard. I mean, there's a point when you hear. I mean, you might be listening to something, but you're not hearing it. You're hearing the voice, but you're not hearing it. I got to tell you something. This morning, got up real early, and I pulled out my journal. Did some self-reflection first. Didn't get very far. And then I asked this question, and I asked it of you today. Because I get to preach, and I see so many attentive people. And you can be attentive. I said, Lord, they can be attentive, and you can listen. But will you hear what God's saying to you? Because you might go away having listened and been attentive, but not have heard. So this morning I pray that right now I won't just listen, but I'll hear you. And you know how I do sometimes. I don't go with the notes sometimes, and I'm listening to myself while I preach. But am I hearing what God's saying to us? He heard. And when he heard it was Jesus, it was enough to leave the biggest catch of his life and jump in so he can get close to Jesus. How desperate are you for him? How desperate for you to talk to you, to hear you, to transform you, to change you? I mean, you might be doing okay. You're just coasting. Oftentimes, I pray this prayer as a pastor, your pastor, Lord. I pray that you would allow us to love. You would allow us to love one another to the places you want, from being lost to saved, saved to growing, saved to growing to victorious. Well, listen to this. I pray this. I pray it all the time. From a bad marriage to a good marriage to a great marriage to a mentoring marriage. And do you want to just be content with the mediocrity of just an okay marriage or a good life, or my kids are okay? Or do I want something in my life that soars with him, that brings me to the places, that really leaves a heritage behind me? You just satisfied with just where things are? You say, well, I don't want to be a fanatic. Well, I'll tell you what. What's your definition of a fanatic? Most people think a fanatic, like we talked last week, was my friend who came to Christ. Sophomore high school. Stopped drinking, stopped partying, started going to church. Stepmom, you're such a fanatic, you need to go out with your friends again. Why have you stopped drinking? Why have you stopped partying? Wow. He jumps into that water, and he swims to shore to the one he denied. Why? Because he wants to be close again. And that's every true believer. When you've fallen, and when you've drifted, and when you've gone far away, there's nothing that's calling in your soul, if you're a believer, that I got to get close to him. I got to get close to him. I got to get close to him. And he swims ashore. When he get out, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on him. You remember the last charcoal fire? The courtyard. Saw it last week. Peter denies him 3 times. Love that. Isn't God great? Is not God great? Here I'm at the fire denying him, and now here I'm at the fire being united with him. That's our great God. And that's what he wants for you and what he wants for me, no matter where you find yourself, no matter where you are, no matter how far you think you've gone, that God wants to do this work in your life. And this is what he's going to do. They eat breakfast. I want you to notice verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. Now watch. Because he said to him, not a third time, but the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." They're really important. If you're new to Scripture, in the New Testament, there's a couple of words for love. In the New Testament Greek, there's three or four. The first one is agape. It's God love. It's the God-like love. It's the love that lays down his life. It's the God. It's the love that is patient. It's the love that endures. It's the love that's not provoked. It doesn't take into account wrong suffered. It endures, this love. It's agape. And then there's phileo. You know, Philadelphia, brother. You know, you think you hear this all your life. You don't understand that phileo means brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. It's an affectionate love. Agape, holy. I'm going to walk after God with all my heart. I'm going to follow him. Phileo. It's an affection. And sometimes I see people with an unholy affection. Yeah, that's my Jesus. Yeah, that's my King. But I don't treat him in an agape way. Jesus is not interested in being your buddy. He's interested in being your friend because there's a friend that sticks closer to the brother. He's more important being your Lord, your Savior, your big brother. That's what he calls it. Firstborn among many brothers. And this is what he says in this exchange. "Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me like I just loved you? Lord, you know that I phileo you." I can't say agape now, but I phileo you. I love you brotherly. I love you affectionately. I want you to notice what he says when Jesus says, when he answers it. He doesn't answer it the same way. He didn't say, you should be agape in me by now. All that I've done for you. I mean, you should be the stellar disciple. No, you know what he says to him? "Tend my lambs." Wow. You're gonna take me just where I'm at? Yes, he's gonna take you right where you are. That's our God. Isn't our God great? Take you right where you are. Notice the second question. Simon, again, second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." Now watch this. "Shepherd my sheep." Just not a tender, not just one of those other shepherds. No, I want you to shepherd them. I want you to be the leader of my sheep. I'm going to put you in a leadership position, and you're going to go from here shepherding my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, and watch this, really important. Don't miss this. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of God, Simon, son of John, do you even phileo me?" And it's like Peter said, "Oh God, don't say it that way. You know, God, please know, you know that I phileo you. I'm grieved that you would ask if I phileo you." He was grieved not because he asked three times. He grieved because on the third time he asked him, challenged him, "Do you even phileo me?" There's a bunch of us in here We waver between phileo and agape. We waver. We know we love him, but we don't love him like that. And if you're here today to say, I love him, but I don't love him like that, if you'll just confess that, you're on your way. You mourn over it, you're on your way. That's how powerful God is. Yeah, phileo's great, it's awesome, but agape love. And what I love about this, he says, listen, I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to take care of my lambs. I want you to shepherd my sheep, and I want you to tend to my sheep. I want you to lead them, and I want you to be hands-on. That's what I want you to do as a pastor, as a shepherd. And it's so incredible to me because all of a sudden he's saying to him, listen, I told you 3 years ago, you're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be tending to men's souls. And that has not changed. And if you've walked in a fallenness, if you've walked in rebellion to God, if you've walked that you think you're so far to the pig pen, I want to tell you this right now. You're just a step away back to being close with Jesus. Amen. Somebody needs to hear you say amen. I agree with him. Now, I don't want you to do that every sentence. Just kidding. Somebody needs to hear. Is he talking to me here? Turn to our husband, our spouse. Is he talking to us? Not Fritcher, but is God talking to us? Am I so far away that I just have this kind of casual relationship with Jesus, which is not bad because it's familiar? But what about this agape? Because he's inviting him to be the good shepherd of John 10, the good shepherd of Psalm 23. He's saying, this is what I want you to live the rest of your life. And I'm going to tell you this. If you got people in your life and you're a believer, you're a shepherd. You got children, you're the family shepherd. You got grandkids and you're the grandpa, grandma, family shepherd. Never stops. You're shepherd. And we're to imitate. It's just not just me, just not the pastor. But all of us, if you've got kids, you're a shepherd. I know I did this last week. I don't want to do this. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. Raise your hand real quick. Hi. Yeah, you're the shepherd. I want to know, are you shepherding them, Jesus? Are you a shepherd that points to this great God and who he does? Because my Bible says that the good shepherd, let me tell you what the good shepherd does. In Psalm 20, 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Do your children have that kind of security? I'm not talking about clothes. I'm not talking about food. That's just a given, folks. I'm talking about, are you a family shepherd that gives them the word, that gives them Jesus, that they see Christ in their dad who treats their mom like the bride of Christ. They see their dad and their mom living life before them. So it's not just they don't hear it, they see it. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. This is what he's telling Peter. This is how I want you to live this life, to tend my lambs, to tend my sheep. You got to be like the chief shepherd. And so this is where we go. Can you get Psalm 23 up for me real quick? Because I want to look at it real quick. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. That's what that means. I'm not in want. I'm not in want of my father's approval. I'm not in want of my dad's affection. I'm not in want of my dad's unconditional love. I'm not in want of any of those things. My dad doesn't degrade me. He builds me up. Oh, he can be hard sometimes, but I walk away from it and I know that's good for me. Because he wants me to share in the holiness of Jesus. Dad, when's the last time you thought something like this? This is what he's saying to Peter. Shepherd my sheep, tend to my lambs. Tend to your little ones, tend to your old ones. Shepherd them, lead them. Like Jesus, like the Lord. Watch, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I'm going to tell you this. Do you make your home a refuge or is it just full of chaos? Not knowing what's going to happen next. That's what this is. He leads me to a place there's no chaos. That I feel safe, that I'm safe in this home. that nothing's going to fly by me, not China, not glass, and not words. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes me to green pastures, quiet waters. He restores my soul. Yeah, my dad does that for me. He restores me, especially after he disciplined me. Jeremy, you don't remember this? First time I spanked you, you were 18 months. And when I say spanked, it was just a tap with a spoon. But he was by my stereo unit, and I say, hey, don't touch it. And he looked at me and went, boop. That's what you did. That wasn't the last time. No, we can't. Well, I got up. I wasn't mad. I wasn't angry. I just knew how to do it. Took the spoon, popped him. He screamed, cried, put him down for just a few seconds. Picked him back up, rubbed the wound, told him I loved him. I told him, you can't do this. Can't do this anymore. Restores my soul. Guides me in paths of righteousness. Did I do that perfect? He'll come up and tell you all the ways I wasn't perfect. Which you've heard from me. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. This is what I want you to do, Peter, with the church. This is what I want you to do with your family. This is what I want you to do with your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Persevering to the end. Guiding in paths of righteousness for who? His namesake, not my namesake, not the family's namesake. So you got a shepherd that'll tell you he's sorry. You're a mom, you're a dad that says you're sorry because you know it's your fault. That's a part of restoration. We take responsibility from our own failures and we admit them. I was wrong here. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. He guides me paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because you are with me. Peter, this is what I want you to be. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Your rod, your staff, they come from me. The rod is to spank. The staff is to catch. Restore. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows, and surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Peter just failed. And what is he saying? I want you to be like me. I want you to be like the shepherd of Psalm 23. And I'm calling you, and it's your call. And I'm going to tell you, if you got kids today, if you got children, I don't care how old they are, you are the family shepherd who imitates Jesus. If you're on staff here, if you're an elder here, if you're a pastor here, you are a shepherd of this body that are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find this so great, isn't God so great, that he take him, pluck him out of failure, and then say, this is where we're headed. We're headed to restoration because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And whom I call and whom I start, I finish. Notice what he says in verse 18. Finish up with this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you wish to not go. And he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's like I said 3 years ago, follow me. Yeah, you just phileo, but one day you're going to agape me and you're going to die for me. And actually, history tells us he dies in Rome. Watches his wife die first. Stories told by some of the disciples, you know, second, third generation in Rome. He kept telling his wife, remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. No anger, no bitterness, because they were dying for him. She dies. You know what she does? I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. So, okay, we'll just hang you up and hang you by your feet, nail you to your feet, and hang you upside down. That's your martyr. One day, somebody's going to take you where you didn't want to go when you were a kid. One day, you're going to move from phileo to agape. And you're going to go to the cross. He doesn't tell him this, but so is your wife. Who does that? The redeemed do that. The redeemed of God. That's who does that. This is what our church has been built on 2,000 years ago. The apostles who died for it, who went from just phileo to familiarity to this intimacy with God, agape, to say, I'll do whatever you want, whenever, wherever. That's why we'll send our kids to China. We'll send our kids to places. If our kids want to go, we want to gladly send them, folks. They want to walk with God, we want to gladly support them. Because he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our crowns to cast down before him. And that's what he does this day. Cast down his crown. And he follows Jesus. And he gets to agape. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you really want to get to agape love? How many of you do really want to get to agape love? I'm telling you. You get that desire and get that fear off you, that angst off you about whatever God... I mean, you know, if you're scared of God sending you to China, you're in the wrong church, okay? Okay. Heard that all our lives. I think God's going to call me to China. Most of us not going to call to China. When you were younger, you used to gird, go where you want, but now somebody's going to gird you, take you where you don't want to go. You're going to glorify me. And then Peter, golly, turns around and says, what about John? What about him, right? And here's the thought. I'm going to do whatever God asks me to do, and I'm not going to compare my assignment to somebody else's, right? My giftedness to someone else. Just because I have a gift, that means you have it. And just because you have a gift, that means I have it. And so, verse 20, go to verse 20 on the screen. We've got to finish this up. And he turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one also had leaned back on his bosom in the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who's betraying you? And then Peter seen him and said, Lord, what about this man? Mind your own business. This is me and you, not me, you, and him right now. It's not me and him, it's me and you. I'll get to him later. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Watch. You follow me. Restoration. Hope. That's what God wants to bring you in your failure if you know him. If you really know him. Wherever you've been, wherever you've walked in disobedience, wherever you have fallen, wherever you've gone. I mean, there's some of you that haven't done what you did 40 years ago and the enemy's still all over you, blaming you. And that was long gone, folks, let alone something that happened a few weeks ago. To find the ever-loving, everlasting loving power of God today. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? First question, are you of the redeemed? Do you know that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that you have believed what God did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you, and you gave your life to him, and you followed him? That's the first thing. If you're a redeemed that's fallen, today can be the most wonderful day in your life where you just decide right now, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to get close to you. And God might tap on your shoulder today and said, hey, you still got to take care of that business I asked you to take back 15 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years ago. You got to forgive your dad. You got to make restitution for what you've done. You got to go ask these folks for forgiveness. You got to make things right. You've heard me say it a lot. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you hadn't done? Well, that's what you're going to do today, the best you can. And put your face toward it and watch God work. There's some of us in here that are in their 60s and 70s and we crushed our kids' hearts. Today's the day to go apologize. Crushed your heart when you were 5, 10, 15. I ask you to forgive me. Make it right. Those are just a couple of things. But are you willing to put it on the table today so that you might move from phileo to agape, to be the shepherd, the family shepherd that God's called you to be? This is the promise of the redeemed. Peter, I prayed for you. You're about to be sifted, and you're going to go, but you're going to return. And when you return, I'm going to empower you to strengthen your brothers. What a great God. Would you submit to this great God today? Now, what I want to do right now, just in the silence, before we do the blessing. Some of you, when you heard the question, what's the last thing God asked me to do that I've not done? You got something. God told you something. At your word, I'll do it. That's what Peter did. At your word, I will do that. Now, I'm not saying you got to just go today, but you've got to put your face toward it and run and start running towards it. You might need a little help. You might need to call me and say, hey, I want to go do this, and I don't know how to do it. Will you help me? Yes, I'll help you. I'll drop what I'm doing to help you. What was that? What do you think it is that's held you down from moving from agape, from phileo to agape? What is it that's holding you down? Are you bitter toward God? Are you angry toward somebody? I mean, come on, folks, it's common for us to be upset with God. And I'm not going to say it's okay. I'm just going to say, look, it's not okay to keep on being okay. Got to deal with that. What would God ask you to do today to begin to get from phileo to agape? There may be some of you here today that you're not even at phileo. You don't even know what that means. Will you give your life to Christ today? Or at very least, God, would you show me yourself? Would you show me you? Okay, now I want you to do this. What is it that God's asked of you today? How has God encouraged you? He might not be asking anything of you today. I'm not asking God to put something on you that he's not putting on you. Well, how has he encouraged you today? What's your action today on the word? What word did you hear, and what word do you need to do? Go on and make that commitment right now. Right now. Make it. Fathers, we're making commitments all over this place. I want to ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come. Let us hear the word. What I start, I finish. Whom I call, I will glorify one day. Yeah, a lot of work in between, a lot of stuff in between, but God, you promise to be our shepherd that will never leave us, forsake us, cease to sustain us. You will fulfill your word. I pray that we would not be resistant in it. God, you're such a great God who would take a Peter out of the pit and put him on the rock again, who would restore him in a heartbeat. But I pray that we'd be like Peter. We'd run to you and we'd run to the things of you. And I want to praise you for that, as that happens today, so that we'll never be the same. So God, come fill us, bless us. We're grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.